Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who gives us great comfort through those means of grace. Today, Lutherans throughout the world remember and celebrate the event that sparked the Reformation of the Church. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And in this, he sparked a debate that would forever change the world around him. In this moment in history, the church would be forever changed as Luther's theses began a public debate that would divide the Western Church. And the central issue that had begun it all was the issue of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. See, Luther was wrestling and striving with the question, how do we as sinners become righteous before God? And these divisions amongst the Western Church still exist today, as there are many issues concerning this one question of how are we justified? How are we made right with God? We are Lutherans in this congregation who confess the faith that is given from the Bible and expounded upon in the Lutheran confessions. Our doctrine, our teaching is faithful and true. Yet there are so many other church bodies out there. There are different types of Catholics, different types of Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and Charismatics. And if one were to look up all the different church bodies and fellowships just in North America alone, we would be consumed with an alphabet soup of confessions of faith that differ from our own. And the very issues that sparked the Reformation over 500 years ago are still the issues that divide the church today. The justification of the sinner by the grace of Christ alone. That is the central issue. In the Augsburg Confession, we have our clear and true confession of this issue that divides so much of the church. The confession is what distinguishes us as Lutherans. It says, our churches teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strengths, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death has made satisfaction for our sins. And this faith God imputes for righteousness in his sight. And so, in simple words, we are justified, made right before God by grace through faith, by the merit and work of Jesus Christ alone. There is no merit, no worthiness, no work that we can boast in that can add to the saving work of Jesus. It's all him. When I was at the seminary, I recall two professors having a discussion about the legacy and impact of the Reformation, and one of them said, the most important legacy of the Reformation is that it recaptured the truth of how we are justified before God. And that's true. But the other professor disagreed. He wanted to clarify a little bit. He said that while justification is the heart of the issue, the true doctrine, the true teaching in the church to be fully recovered in the Reformation is the doctrine of sin. It's what sin is. How severely it brings condemnation, how offensive sin is to God, and how disruptive it is to our lives. See, these are all doctrinal truths that are recovered after years of being obscured in the Western Church. You see, the greatest lie that Luther was dealing with, along with Paul in our lesson today, is that sin is something that we can manage. St. Paul was dealing with this throughout his entire ministry. Prior to becoming a Christian, prior to his grand conversion, St. Paul was himself a Pharisee. He was zealous for the Lord in keeping the law and the traditions of the elders. He believed that that earned him special status before God and the rest of Israel, and that if he and all the other people of Israel were to keep the law perfectly, then God would finally come. God would finally restore the kingdom to what it was during the great days of King David and Solomon. And so Paul believed that he could attain righteousness before God in order to please God and receive what he desired of him simply by following the rules. Yet as we look at the scriptures, we see that the Pharisees had reduced the law into something manageable. They tamed it, something they could fulfill and attain from their own will and their own actions. They tamed the law of God. They managed to make it manageable. It's like taking the teeth and the claws out of a vicious lion. It's something that they could work out through their own rigorous self-discipline. And this is foolish. It's foolish because it denies the full and complete corruption of our sinful nature. And that because of the fallen nature that we have, we cannot, by our own work or our own will, please God. Since Adam's fall, all have sinned. All are sinners. As St. Paul is converted to the Christian faith on the road to Damascus, we see that Jesus is not very impressed with Paul's zeal for keeping the law. Christ demonstrates to him that his inclusion in the kingdom of God is nothing other than a free gift of God's grace. Paul the Pharisee would have boasted over his zeal. He would have pointed to his works as the reason for God's love and favor toward him. But Paul the Christian, Paul the one who had been met by Christ on the road to Damascus and been called into his grace, saw that it was not possible. And he found greater comfort. And the same could be said of Martin Luther himself, who was a zealot for doing works of the law. He was part of one of the strictest and most observant orders of the Augustinian monks. He excelled in his work as a monk. He kept the hours. He prayed fervently. He suffered and punished his body. He excelled all others in his studies. He journeyed as a pilgrim to Rome. He spent hours in confession seeking to enumerate every single one of his sins before his father confessor. Yet he was never freed from the guilt that plagued his conscience. No matter how much work he put towards the goal of pleasing God and earning God's righteousness, he could never overcome his own sinful flesh. He could not defeat it. He could not overcome it. Luther was taught that justification wasn't a gift. It was a reward that you could earn. It was something to boast over. People would say, hey, look, I've become a good spiritual person. I've taken my vows. I've entered the monastery. I've prayed to the saints. God's given me something for it all. And yet Luther found no comfort in this because the scriptures forced him to be honest with himself about his sin. The scriptures forced him to see within himself his own sinful nature and his own sinful flesh, and he knew he could not overcome it on his own. And so we see with St. Paul and Martin Luther that even as they tried and struggled, their works could not please God. Their sins could not be atoned for anything they did or accomplished. And St. Paul says that all of his accomplishments were scubala. They're rubbish, bound for the trash bin before God. They accounted for nothing. And this is because even as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all are justified by his grace as a gift. A gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The reality of our sins will always seem to be muted to us. We will always try to cover them up and make them look smaller than they actually are so that we can manage them on our own. And the forces of evil, they are effectively crafty when it comes to repackaging the old errors. So we may not have monks and be drawn into monasteries, but the ideas of monasticism live on as People often despise their God-given callings and vocations for more spiritual things, thinking that one thing is more pleasing to God than the next, so people will retreat and flee from family, work, and society, but not in the cloisters, but to their own pietistic works of self-righteousness. Seems today that people will find their own prep projects or hobbies and do them at church so that they can call it a ministry. We don't have systems of penance, but we do have many man-made forms of righteousness that seem to trump all other forms of worldly righteousness. There's an entire group of church bodies in America that may never mention Christ as he's described in the Bible, but will seek to save the world through the environment and the reform of culture. They claim that it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you carry out whatever radical demands the culture calls for. And so you don't have to believe in what the Bible says, you just have to affirm whatever social cause they think is important today, even if that cause is in conflict with the Word of God. And we may not have those little pieces of paper called indulgences that could buy you time out of purgatory, could save you from the punishment of your sins, but we do seem to have quite a bit of materialism in the church these days that seems to value more of what we can buy and pay for, and has a love for worldly glory and esteem that is brought by materialism. We don't make pilgrimages anymore, but popes certainly live on. Of course, there is the one in Rome who certainly does love to make weird and bold statements, but there are other little popes out there who would claim to have authority outside of the scripture, the one on your TV, the one on your radio, and the one on your favorite web blog that has just come out with another bestseller. And we may not worship relics and saints, but that may not be an issue anymore, but the enthusiasm, the seeking of the will of God, the seeking of the mercy of God behind all of it outside of the scriptures, that remains in the hearts and minds of people as people seek to find worship experiences that diminish God's means of grace, of word and sacrament, seeking to tickle their ears and to please their hearts. So often, we see people today touting a truer, a better spirituality that yields results. I've conquered my sin. I've overcome my flesh. I've found my best life now. I've stood against injustice. I've found a better experience of worship. I've devised a way to feel closer to God. I'm more radical. I'm more fervent. I'm more devoted to the cause, more sincere, more whatever it may be. But notice that we never boast in the things that Christ calls us to. I'm more forgiven. I'm more weak. I'm more dependent on mercy. I'm more helpless in the face of temptation. I'm more dependent on the care of God and the means of grace. You see, the real problem with all of these packages, these repackaged lies, is that they will all seek to diminish the realities that lie in our sin, in our sinful nature. See, sin is not that big of a deal if it's something that can be managed by my own effort, my own willpower, my own self-discipline. However, sin becomes a real problem for us when Scripture teaches us that it's unavoidable and that it damns us. Yet God wants us to know this. He wants us to know that there's nothing in us that can overcome our sinful nature. We cannot please Him on our own. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that any activity of our sinful flesh can save us or help us before God. We cannot conjure up from within us anything good or anything holy. We hold no claim on our salvation. So there must be another that works it. There must be something outside of ourselves, an alien righteousness that's not my own, that brings us from the distress and the evil of our sin to the joy and holiness of salvation. It literally takes an act of God to make us holy. It takes an act of God to bring about the forgiveness of sins that save us. So God gives us his word to remove all confidence in our flesh. God, in his mercy, reveals our sin and our sinful nature to us, and he strips away all of the false hopes of this world. God makes any salvation that's found in ourselves, in our works, in our devotion, in our efforts, in our power, in our strength, and any effort that I put forth exactly what it is. Scubala, worthless, sinful, filthy rags. Then God lifts us up from ourselves and calls us to look rightly at the only one who does save us, Jesus Christ alone. See, God sets forth Jesus as our righteousness. Christ alone is our hope in this world when it comes to sin. And the only way we can ever be righteous before God is having our sins forgiven. This is why Peter preached the law of God on the day of Pentecost. He did it so well that all the people who heard Peter preach despaired, that they hated their sin and that were placed before them, and they were filled with fear before God, and they said, "Brother, what can we do?" And this is when Peter comforts them with the word of gospel. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, Peter doesn't call the crowds on the day of Pentecost to double down on their works, find more resolution, work harder. He says, repent and believe. Be baptized into Christ. Have faith that Christ bears your sin, because there is no call to be a more just people. He doesn't demand that you seek to be more spiritual. No, he just hands them the forgiveness of sins and says, Christ forgives you. He proclaims salvation by grace through faith. So we turn away from our sin. We trust in Christ. Luther says it this way. He says, "May you ever cherish and treasure this thought. Christ is made a servant of sin, yea, a bearer of sin, and the lowliest and most despised person on earth. He destroys all sin by himself and says, I came to not to be served, but to serve." See, there's no greater bondage than that of sin. And there's no greater service than that displayed by the Son of God, who becomes the servant of all, no matter how poor, how wretched, or despised they may be. And he bears their sins. See, Christ Jesus alone bears our sin. The text for today says that Jesus is the propitiation of our sin. It says it like this. It says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." That means that Jesus is our atonement. He is the payment that makes us right with God, that the shedding of his blood is the God-pleasing sacrifice for all sin, that Jesus goes to the cross to bear our iniquity. As St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That means there is this great exchange, that Jesus dies, and so also all of our sin dies with him. Our sin is put to death. The death that we deserve to die before God is suffered by Jesus Christ alone. And in his love for us, he suffers for our sins. And what does he give us? As he takes the sin, he gives us his righteousness. That reality, that exchange, is often a scandal to our sinful flesh. Yet it's exactly how we are saved. Martin Luther says again, he says, "What is a beggar's filth or stench compared to the filth of sin which is ours by nature, stinking 100,000 times worse and looking infinitely more repulsive to God than any foul matter found in a hospital bed? And yet, the love of God for us is of such magnitude that the greater the filth and stench of our sins, the more he befriends us. The more he cleanses us, relieving us of all of our misery and the burden of our sins and placing them on his own back. All of the holiness of the monks stinks in comparison with the work and service of Christ. So St. Paul, he calls our works scubala, rubbish. Martin Luther calls them a stench. You see, our own works all come to nothing. They stink. They're bound for the trash bin. They will leave us with burdened consciences and with the stench and filth of our sins upon us. But Christ alone befriends us, comes to wash us. Christ alone is our righteousness. Christ alone is our Savior. Christ alone justifies sinners. He's both just and justifier. And that means he is the righteousness of God, and he is the one who suffers and dies that this righteousness might be given to us. And so we gladly live by faith. This is the free reckoning that we have with God on the part of Jesus, that we are justified by God's grace as a gift. It is never deserved. It's never earned by us, but it's deserved and earned not by us, but by Christ. This teaching, this scriptural truth that we hold fast and dear, is where the divisions in the church come from. The true divisions, the doctrinal ones, because it's the difference between confessional Lutherans and every other church body. Because in most other church bodies, there is something, maybe small, that will rob Christ of the full and complete credit for our justification. In Roman Catholicism, it's the Pope and his system of penance. In Reformed churches, it's the belief that we have the will to convert ourselves, which is the denial that we are dead in our trespasses. In Charismatic churches, it's the rejection of the power of the Word and the sacraments to create saving faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. In liberal churches, it's the denial of the Scriptures and the insistence on social justice and worldly righteousness. All these churches deny how powerful the grip of sin is upon us. They believe that sin can be managed either by denying the severity of sin or the totality of our fallen nature. They would insist on something that comes from us to act as a proof that you are truly a Christian. But this creates causes for boasting, because in some way the power of Christ was not enough. And we fool ourselves to think that we have to contribute something from ourselves to our salvation. This is the reason I'm a Lutheran. I'm not Lutheran because my parents were Lutheran. I'm not Lutheran because I have like 25% German ancestry. I'm Lutheran because the Lutheran confession of faith is built nothing other than the righteousness of Christ given freely through the forgiveness of sins. Every other confession will in some way chip away at that confession and rob a person of the total comfort that Jesus offers. It could be through the denial of baptism's power to create saving faith, or the denial of the real bodily presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. It could be through insisting on obedience and submission to the Pope and his ecclesiastical order. It could be through an insistence that a person must feel the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit to be at work. It could be the insistence on works of non-biblical social justice, which is a self-righteousness of its own. It could be any number of false teachings, but all of these things rob us of the full and complete comfort of the gospel. And these false teachings should be marked and avoided because they can harm true faith. And they can rob a person of the complete comfort that the gospel provides for us. See, God in his mercy reveals our sin and our sinful nature. He strips away all false hopes in this world as he proclaims, "All have sinned." God makes any salvation that is found in ourselves, in our works, in our devotion, in our efforts that I put forth to be exactly what they are: stinking scubala, worthless and tainted with sin. And then God lifts us up from ourselves and calls us to look to Jesus Christ alone. Christ Jesus alone bears our sins. Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. That means Jesus is the atonement. He is the payment, that the shedding of his blood is the God-pleasing sacrifice for all sin. Jesus goes to the cross to bear my iniquity, your iniquity. As St. Paul writes, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might know the righteousness of God. And so our salvation is from God's grace alone. It is worked out by Christ alone, given by faith alone, and received through Scripture alone. While as Christians we are called to good works of love in this life, we know our works are not what justify. Our holiness before God is His work alone. It is His gift alone. Nothing we do, nothing that pours forth from inside of us brings us salvation. Everything Christ does saves us. Everything Christ does works to purchase us and win us from sin, death, and the devil's power. He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His holiness. He washes us in His blood. He feeds us forgiveness from His cross. And He gives us the eternal life that we do not deserve. And it's a gift given freely out of love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen.